Our scripture lesson today is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. I'm going to read selected verses from that. You have heard it said to those in ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable for judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fire of hell. You have heard it said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust already has committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better to lose one of your members than to lose your whole body and have it thrown into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except for the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard it said of old, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you to take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also a second mile. Give to anyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, in these moments as we ponder these words that seem so difficult for us to hear and understand, I pray that you might speak to our hearts and our lives, that we may see how we might respond in more positive ways. Thanks for your love and for your grace. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to take off my mask here. Fogs up my eyes and my glasses. Well, last summer we talked about the Beatitudes, and I finished up on my last Sunday with y'all. The Beatitudes form some of the key points of Jesus' message throughout the rest of Matthew's Gospel. And I plan to continue when I'm here, preach through the Sermon on the Mount on those Sundays when I'm here, except on World Communion Sunday or Peacemaking Sunday, October 4th. But we'll go through the Sermon on the Mount until we get through the end of chapter 7. And while I'm not going to preach on every verse or passage, we'll look at the major themes that are found there, because these are really important things to hear and understand, because it's kind of Jesus' stump speech, okay? These are the things that were the most important things for him to articulate and to pass on to those who would be his followers. And so I think it's important for us to try to wrestle with them, because his words are not easy words for us to hear. They're pretty confrontational to us. They're hard. But we need to know and understand them as best as we can. The standards that Jesus set forth here show us that salvation is a gift from God. It's not something that we have earned. It's not about merit, okay? We have this thing in our country about merit. You have to earn it. That's not gospel. Gospel is about grace, which is a free gift to the undeserving. You don't earn it by being a nice person. It's what God does for us in spite of who we are and what we have done. And it's important for us to get that and understand that. Let's take a moment to review where we've been in the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. We found that these attitudes are characteristics of people who have come to the place of recognition that their best attempts have fallen short. They have come to the place where they recognize that their only hope is to cast themselves before God and rely on God's grace and mercy. As they have received God's grace and mercy, they share that with others. They desire to have a relationship with God more than anything else. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, justice. And they grow in their relationship with God. They share that with others. It's not something that we keep to ourselves, you know, hide it under a bushel. No, remember that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. We don't hide it under a bushel. We share that in the way we live our lives. They simply love and care about others just as they are. It's their way of letting the light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They're not to glorify you or me, but to point the way to God. Okay? So this is remarkable, because in our day, and even among religious people of Jesus' day, it's the religious ones who seek to impress others with their faithfulness and goodness. The principles of the Beatitudes aren't about wearing your faith on your sleeve and drawing attention to what you do, looking for praise and recognition. It's a matter of living out these values of the age of salvation, the age that Jesus was talking about, the age of fulfillment, which he ushered in his life and ministry. It's about reconciliation and to create wholeness in broken relationships and in a broken world. The relationships are not merely our personal relationships, but rather, how do we create a society that provides justice for all people, regardless of their ethnicity, the religion, orientation? How do we live into and help create that kind of a society that deals with the rampant racial injustice that we see in America even today? The kingdom values, the Beatitudes, as well as the Sermon on the Mount, are about confronting injustice wherever it is. And I've been confronted with my own racism and complicity in systemic racism here in America by my own silence and reluctance to address it for fear that someone would be upset. One thing is sure, that when we take Scripture seriously, it does confront us. It challenges our presuppositions about justice and how we are to treat other people. Today we come to a passage that's known as the Antitheses, verses 21 through 48. I think you've heard of them before. But you've heard it said of old, but I say to you. Jesus here is casting himself as a new Moses, if you will, taking the old law of Moses and free-framing it in his way for this new age that he was ushering in. You have heard it said of old, but I say to you, a new command. he gives to us through this. We would hope that the words of Jesus would make keeping the law easier, more attainable, but they do not. They make it more difficult than the Pharisees made it. His call to a greater righteousness, this greater righteousness is simply beyond the reach of even our best efforts. But it doesn't stop there. The last verse says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you hear that? How do we attain that? Understanding this last verse is key to this whole section. While the New International Version translates, be perfect, therefore as your Heavenly Father is perfect, Eugene Peterson in the Message puts it this way. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. The Common English Bible translates it, be complete as your Heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone so you also must be complete. In Luke's parallel passage in Luke 6:36, it says, be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate, which takes us back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, the compassionate, for they shall receive mercy or compassion. You hear the different nuances here. The word that's translated perfect in the New International Version doesn't mean don't make mistakes. It's not about perfectionism or being flawless. Rather, it's better translated, be complete, whole, and mature as God is complete, whole, and mature. It has to do with an implication of functionality. A thing is perfect when it fulfills the purpose for which it was created. This cup is perfect because it holds what is put into it. It doesn't leak out, okay? Be complete. Be what you were, what God created you to be. Be the best that you can be. Be mature. Grow up. Live into these kingdom values. Live them out in your life. Be that person who not only has experienced grace in their life, but exhibits grace to others. Forgiveness, acceptance, understanding. Okay? Listen to each other. We don't do that so well. We have our opinions, and our opinions are the right opinions. You know, we have strong opinions. And we can get into bitter arguments about them. That's not the point. Do we listen to what others are experiencing? Do we listen to the pain of those who are struggling? Do we listen to their stories? Or are we just intent to say, well, you know, I made it, so you should be able to make it too, without knowing what their story is? Jesus gave instructions to his disciples and all who would follow him. But they and we today are the ones who have to live them out to the best of our ability. In the real world in which we live is not, or is rarely, neat and tidy as reading scripture in a literal way. If we tried to live out the literal translation of this text, we would either become exceedingly legalistic like the Pharisees, or we would give up altogether because it's impossible to be perfect. In this sense, not making any mistakes. That's why it's important that we wrestle with the text and try to understand the historical context in which it was written. What did this mean then? And what can we glean from that for us today? You may remember that Matthew was written to a Jewish Christian audience. These were people who grew up in Judaism. and who came to believe in Jesus Messiah or Jesus the Christ. They always wrestled with how these new teachings of Jesus related to the law of Moses. Jesus lays that out here in this text. They often fell back into legalism, checking things off the list, making sure that they did this, they did that, they didn't do the other thing. You know, each of us grew up in families that taught us how to live in a certain way. And you know, because I've shared this with you, I grew up with strong prohibitions against dancing, smoking, movies, pool, drinking alcohol, playing cards. We were known by what we didn't do. We were the righteous ones. And everybody who engaged in those activities were what we considered sinners. Okay? They needed to be saved. They needed to come to Jesus and know him like we knew him. We judged others. We had clear-cut values of right and wrong, and we judged everyone who didn't live up to those values as sinners. And we looked at sin in terms of behavior, what righteous people don't do. But we were also taught that black people, Negroes as we called them, or worse, back in the 60s, need to know their place. They need to get to work and not be out on the streets protesting and causing trouble for us nice Christian white folk. That was the attitude of my parents. And it's a racist attitude. It was also just as much sin as probably more sinful than going to movies or dances, because it's an attitude that demeaned and continued to oppress people, to keep them down, people whom God loves. What were the values that were drilled into your head when you were young, when you were growing up? Every family has them. But yours may be somewhat different than mine. The point is, we learn to do things in a certain way because we are taught that's the right way. It's our way. This is the way we do things around here, and we don't let go of those values or attitudes, perspectives, easily or overnight. A couple of sisters were preparing Easter ham for Easter dinner for their family. The younger sister asked, "Why do we always cut the butt end off the ham?" The older sister said, I really don't know. But Mom always did it. It must have something to do with bringing out the flavor or something like that. So why don't we ask Mom when she gets here?" So Mom came to dinner, and when she came into the kitchen, they asked her, "Mom, why do you always cut the butt end off the ham?" "Oh, I never had a pan big enough for the whole thing." Okay? We do things because that's how we were taught to do them. You know? Do we ever grow up and come to our own conclusions? Get a bigger pan? Figure it out? You know? But that's part of becoming mature. That's part of growing up, asking questions. Why do we do this? And it may make sense in one culture or in one setting where you have a small pan, but these days, I mean, you can get any size pan you want. We can. Most of us can. Why do we do what we do? Too often we do certain things in a certain way because we've always done them that way, because our parents always did it that way, because it was the most convenient or the simplest way for them to do it with the resources that they had. But part of becoming mature and complete is when we begin to question the presuppositions with which we were raised and come to our own conclusions. In the case of justice, after examining Scripture, my parents were wrong. They were wrong. But that's also how they were raised. That was the world in which they grew up. My world is much different. And that's part of the challenge of this text for today. Notice the antithesis: murder and anger, adultery and lust, retaliation and loving your enemy. They're all about relationships with other people. The antithesis about oaths is about speaking the truth, which ultimately has to do with relationships. Are you a truth teller, or do you lie and make things up that sound good? You know? We need to be truth tellers. Speak the truth. All of these things have to do with relationship. And God's desire that we would be truthful. I think the important thing to remember here is that God desires wholeness. God desires us to be all that God created us to be, and that our people would be together and get along and work together in a positive way to create a world that is just and whole and complete. Okay? So that we wouldn't leave people behind the way we do, where the rich get richer and everybody else suffers. You know, reading the top 100 billionaires in our country since COVID hit have gained about $23 billion in wealth, while the rest of us have kind of tried to make ends meet. Okay? There's something wrong with this picture. Okay? There's something terribly wrong with this picture. It's not just. It's not just. We live in an imperfect world, and we will never handle all of our relationships well. But that does not diminish the hope that we might live into that greater righteousness that takes us beyond legalism, so that we can honestly look at ourselves and the relationships we have with others and do our best to make them just and right. And not only that, but that we would work to lift up those who have been oppressed and continue to be oppressed, so that they might be set free, that they might be saved. Salvation is being set free from that which binds you up, that which holds you back. That's salvation, okay? That they may be set free and enjoy the privilege that we have always enjoyed. The greater righteousness confronts our silence and complicity when it comes to racial and economic injustice, and seeks to bring healing and wholeness to all people, so that we might be all that we can be and become, that we can be complete and whole as our Father in heaven is complete and whole. If I could go back to where I started, being a follower of Jesus is not about so much what we do, but about what God has done. The standards of faith, or the standards set forth here, show us that our salvation is a gift from God, not something that we have earned because we've been good people, that we've been well educated, and that we have had the privilege of being who we are, growing up where we grew up. It's about what God has done to create in us a new heart that enables us to see the pain of the world around us, to see how we have left others behind and paid no attention to that because we didn't have to. God completes what we lack, but it's this attitude shift that makes all the difference in the world. We respond to others in new ways. We listen. Ways that are keeping with the new age of salvation that Jesus sought to usher in and the task he left to the church. Okay? To live that out. The reign of God has already begun in our hearts and in our lives. All the antitheses call us to make sure that our relationships with others are whole and complete, that we seek reconciliation and healing for the broken ones. These are the characteristics of the reign of God in our lives. Reconciliation and broken relationships is hard work, but we work at it not so that we can look good in the sight of God, but it's something we do in response to what God has already done in our lives, because God loved us unconditionally. We seek to build the best relationships we can unconditionally with whoever we can, because that's what we do as followers of Jesus the Christ. The new age has dawned in the person of Jesus. And as followers, we seek to live our lives in keeping with those qualities of that new age to come, namely seeking reconciliation and wholeness in all of our relationships and in the world. As a result, we look for ways to bring out the best in others. We look for ways to lift up rather than push down. We look for the best, not the worst. So let us live. Amen. Let us pray. God, you challenge us in ways that make us feel uncomfortable. When we read your word, sometimes we would rather shut the book and go on about our business. Your word challenges our presuppositions and the way we have always thought and done things. Help us to consider those things today which challenge us from your word. Open us up to admit when we've been wrong. Enable us to see that only your grace is sufficient for us, and your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And now to the one who by the power that is at work within us right now, this moment, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than anything we could possibly ask for, think of, or even imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.